Today's gospel is appropriate for this All Saints Sunday. It shows us the promise that we all have. It is the story of the raising of Lazarus. If you're not familiar with it, Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' closest friends. Lazarus had become deathly ill, and Mary and Martha had sent to Jesus to come and heal him. But when Jesus got the word, inexplicably, he waited a couple of days before he started back. And during that time, Lazarus had died and been buried. And as Jesus came back, Mary and Martha and the designated mourners met him on the way. And this 32nd verse of the 11th chapter picks up at that point. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt down at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone had been laying across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there's a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with stripes of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind them and let him go." This is the good news of the gospel for us, the people of God. Praise for this word.
I grew up in the Methodist Church of the 70s and 80s. In places like Georgia and Florida. And back in those days, we weren't really too liturgical, if you get my meaning. Like Ash Wednesday, we didn't really, to my knowledge, impose ashes, such that when I was held prisoner in Rhode Island, when my dad was stationed in Newport, and there were a lot more Catholic brothers and sisters, on Ash Wednesday, I was in school, and I kept saying, like, "Psst, you have a little smudge." So, as a Protestant, sometimes I think it's hard to know what to do with the concept of saints. When I told my mom about All Saints Day, she said, "Well, isn't that a Catholic thing? Do we do that? Do we even do that?" Particularly, it's hard to get your head around some of those older saints from the early part of the church because their hair shirt wearing and they have weird names, they have weird stories, and they do things like Pied Piper the Snakes out of Ireland and stuff like that. Or we might think that saints are perfect people, like the modern concept of a saint, like when they say, "Oh, you know Jane, she's a saint." Perfect people. Who never say bad words or have bad thoughts. People who are perfectly loving all the time. Who are really hard to love, people like that. Have you ever noticed? Now, if perfection is the standard, I'm here to tell you that I feel safely protected from having to worry about being a saint. I've got kids, that right there. I've got a mortgage, I've got bad knees. I'm in a healthy, good marriage, but that's a test of Eric's sainthood to be married to me. So if perfection is the standard, I'm safe. Unless God needs a big amount of cake eaten at one sitting, I could do that. Or if God needs a word that rhymes with stump sucking, somebody to think up a word like that, I could. But until that's the standard for sainthood, I'm safe. That's what I think anyway, until this day comes around. And as I hear names being spoken, as I see people stand up, as I watch candles being lit, I hear names that don't seem so unfamiliar to me. I hear names like Rob, John, Annie. And if someone were to ask, who is a saint for me? I would name many people living now who are living out their faith in ordinary ways. And brace yourself, I would name many of you. Every All Saints Day, I'm reminded that for a Protestant, a saint is just someone who's put on Christ, as each of us does at baptism. John Wesley tells us we're all called to be saints. And in fact, Wesley talked about our life not as a random collection of years, but a faith journey with God, and he called that journey sanctification, the process of becoming a saint. I know what you're thinking. I'm no saint. Just thinking that means you could very well be one, by the way. This means by showing up on a Sunday in November, doing the time change dance, you run the risk of being on the road to being a saint. Just by checking any sort of box on the attendance pad, by starting out on your faith journey, by coming to the Lord's table and taking a little bread and a little juice, it's dangerous to do because you run the risk that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart in such a way that you'll be a little more different when you leave here today than when you came. And that's the start of the process of being made into a saint. This is true even if your handiest skill is to think of a word that rhymes with stump sucking. This is true even if you have never made it past the phrase, "In the beginning, God," when you sat down to absolutely, for this time, positively read your Bible. This is true even if you're not sure what you believe about the virgin birth at any given time. This is true even if you cannot agree about some aspect of church doctrine. We're called to be saints. Karl Barth, whose name is hard to say, says a person is sanctified in the Bible by God commandeering that person for service. That doesn't sound super saintly. And in fact, it doesn't look really saintly in the Old Testament. From Abraham to Moses to Ruth to Rahab, people were living their ordinary life. You can look it up. And God reaches out and claims them for some job that God needs doing. And then in the New Testament, the danger zone of sainthood is expanded even more because the writer of 1 Peter, talking to the whole church, which means all y'all, the writer says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sort of like candles today. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So being a saint is not about being super perfect so as to win God's praise. Being a saint is more like minding your own business and God taking hold of you. God calls the whole church to be saints, chooses and calls each of us to do all kinds of work for God. Saints are made not through some magical waving of a wand, but over time, in a series of stops and starts over a lifetime. When people listen for God's voice and feel that nudging, and they use their gifts for God's purposes. Saints are people whose names you know very well, I'll wager. And the people you would name, I bet they weren't perfect in that annoying, saintly sort of way. But I bet they did have a habit of showing up and loving when it was difficult to love, and doing the faithful thing, or at least trying to, trying and failing and trying again. Saints are people who show that when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, it wasn't all about heaven, it was a little about earth too. Saints make the kingdom of God real in tangible ways for people. I bet people who've been saints for you have cooked you some amazing food when you needed it. I bet people who've been saints for you have sat with you and prayed, and they've cried and they've listened. Very practical, this sainthood business, making the kingdom of God real right now. Some glad morning I'll fly away. I know that's true, but saints remind us that heaven is now too. Maybe saints pointed to God's action in the world. Maybe they helped us see that all that we have is a gift. Maybe they pointed us to the giver. People who were whose parents made crazy baptismal promises when they were babies, or maybe they made them themselves, squeaking out an "I do" when they accepted Jesus as their Lord and promised to put their whole trust in His grace in union with the church, which is a crazy idea if ever there was one. Saints whispered an "I will" in response to God asking, "Who will go for us?" And it's a process. It can involve a lot of not listening to God's voice before you start to listen. It can involve a lot of "heck no's" along the way to "I do" and "I will." It's a lot of falling down along the way as we grow. It's not linear. And once we've mastered one task that God wants us to do, I don't know about you, but in my life, as soon as I get good at something, God ups the ante. "Okay, beloved," says God, "you're good at loving the nice people. Let's work on loving people that are a little harder to love. Okay, beloved, you made it to church on All Saints Wednesday at 9 or 10:04, depending on whether that clock has been changed. Let's talk about your prayer life. Talk to me about the burdens that you want to give me. Let's talk about the difference that you can make in the world. Let's talk about that mission trip. Oh, that's wonderful that you're putting money in the plate when it comes. Now it's time to talk about a pledge card and making it a commitment." It's all very gradual. It's all very practical. Just by showing up, this starts to happen to us, growing and learning and doing what I call the sanctification cha-cha. 2 steps forward, 1 step back. Now, our All Saints scripture lesson is not one of those "shall we gather at the river" kind of scriptures. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's not about golden robes or chastity or anything gilded. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Jesus is late. So that Lazarus is not just dead, he's good and dead. He's dead long enough they're worried about decay. Mary says, "Jesus, where were you? We looked for you. If you'd been here, we wouldn't have had to go through all this. Stuck in traffic, were you, Jesus? Like you couldn't make it on time?" Jesus does actually precious little here, if you watch what he actually does. He weeps. He is moved. He goes to where the body is. The resurrection of Lazarus happens where we can't see it. He says, I thank you, God, for having heard me. But we don't get to see the resurrection itself. The raising of Lazarus is something that God does. It's not the work of the disciples, for it is Jesus who is the resurrection and the life. But look at all the work Jesus needs people to do in this story. They show Jesus where the body is. He tells them to roll the stone away. He tells Lazarus, poor guy, to stagger out of the tomb. And the disciples are told to unbind him and let him go. So, church, we don't have to raise the dead. That's God's job. But it seems like the disciples do have work to do. The work of the church, the work of the saints, the work of the disciples in this story, it's not magical work. Going with Jesus to places where people are in pain, where people are oppressed. Going with Jesus to those places and helping roll the stone away. Helping people stagger out of tombs of whatever name, and there are many of them out there. Untying people's grave clothes and setting them free. Nothing magical or calligraphied about that work. So often, saints are called to show up, to be in the room, and to point out the work of God. We're not called to raise the dead. Just go with Jesus to the graveyard places, to the classroom, to the shelter, to the job site. Just unbind folks from their old grave clothes because they don't need them anymore. Just be a witness to the work that God is doing. Now, this work looks simple, but in practice, it's very hard. And so that's why it takes a community to make a church. That's why we always hear about the communion of the saints, because discipleship is almost always a group project. If it takes a village to raise a child, it surely takes a village to raise up a Christian. If you're going to stagger and take wobbly steps into dark corners, it helps if you join hands together to do that. To all the places where hope seems not just dead, but good and dead. It takes a community to remind us about Easter and about resurrections and about new hope. About loaves and fishes and what our God can do with just a small amount of faith from God's people. It takes a community working together to roll a big stone away. It takes a small group that prays. It takes a family that makes supper and takes it over to the house. It takes people of all faiths gathering at a synagogue to stand against hate. It takes a choir to sing. It takes a group to hold a Bible study. It takes a youth ministry to make a Christian youth with some amazing adult leaders to show what a Christian can look like. This is the work of Jesus that Jesus does through the community of the saints. And so the names in your heart today, saints living and saints gone on to glory, once upon a time, they learned from other people how to love, how to repent, how to forgive and be forgiven. They fell down and they got up and they persevered in the faith and they doubted and they believed, sometimes both at the same time. They were formed and shaped by hanging around other saints. And I tell you that to inspire you because on some All Saints Day in the future, people will stand and call your name. People will light a candle for you and talk about how you showed them Jesus. The baton is constantly being passed to the next ones in the long line of that countless host. Now, the process of becoming a saint can be intimidating, so think about it this way. I think about it like when our son wanted to learn how to run cross country. He was a freshman in high school. He wanted to be part of a team. He didn't really know where to start. He'd never run really far or for very long unless being chased by something threatening, okay? Never done it. Me, I don't even attempt to run when chased. I use the play dead strategy. But something in him wanted to learn. And so that first day, he shows up at tryouts. And I said, how was it, Nathan? He said, oh, for the first 10 seconds, it was fun. After 10 seconds, you want to stop running more than you want anything in your life. So after 10 seconds, he wanted to stop, and he started to walk instead of run. And then he said somebody appeared at his elbow. It was a guy named Alexi, an upperclassman. And Alexi said, oh no, Nathan, don't give up. Do not give up. You can do it. Don't walk. This is weird to say, but walking is actually harder than running in this context, okay? Run. We'll run together. Don't quit on me. I won't quit on you. We'll run together. That's how saints are made. Running together, not giving up, not letting anything separate us as we run the race that is set before us. This kind of love, this kind of community takes vulnerability, and I get that that's hard. In the words of St. Simon and St. Garfunkel, if I never loved, I never would have cried. I get it. But we know it's okay to cry because Jesus cried, telling us it's okay to feel the world's pain and to celebrate glimpses of God's glorious new life. So, despite my best efforts to resist, perhaps the Holy Spirit is working in me. And I know it's working in you. And I know it's working in us together to shape us into people that God can use to work miracles for people outside these doors. The saints on the far side of Jordan whisper words of courage and hope this day. What are you afraid of, dear one? We've been through the great ordeal. Our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we can tell you, you will be all right. Fear not, Ellicott City. We have seen the new Jerusalem. And the saints who stand with us today, maybe even the ones in this room, they hold us up, they take our hand, they teach us how to run together the race set before us. Oh, church, you ought to see what the world could look like. You ought to see what it looks like in Ellicott City and Columbia and Baltimore. You ought to see what it looks like in that funny-looking building on New Cut Road on some Sunday in November. You ought to see what it looks like when the saints go marching in.